thing before Kim falls over and you think, what's going on? Those two words, we're expecting, can change a person's life forever. When you get those words on a perspective, when a new couple gets those words that they're expecting a child, boy, how life changes. And things are not the same. Words that bring joy and excitement, or it can also bring anxiety and concern. Sometimes those couples that get the words we're expecting, they're looking forward to and they're filled with joy. Other times it comes in an unexpected time in their life. And it may be not quite what they were looking for. But when you are expecting, your perspective changes, doesn't it? Your lifestyle will change, and you make lifestyle changes that you didn't do before children came in the scene. And preparations have to be made to the house, and during that time of expectation and planning, changes in the house have to be made to get everything ready for the child to come. Or maybe in the case of expecting a new puppy, which can also bring a lot of joy into the house. But those times of expectation, it's a time of excitement, a time of planning, a time of rearrangement of priorities. But as believers in Christ, friends, we also are expecting too. Because we are expecting the return of Jesus. We're expecting a day when the trumpet's going to sound and he's going to come back in fulfillment to all that he's promised us. That as he went into heaven, he said, in the same manner in which he has gone, he will return. And that is the glorious event we are looking forward to. And just as a young couple, has to make preparations and changes in their lifestyle for the time of expectation, so of us as well. Living with the expectation of the return of Christ requires us to make some changes in our life and to live with expectancy and urgency in our life. Today we are going to begin a new series that I've entitled Expectant Living as we move now into the book of 2 Thessalonians. We had just finished 1 Thessalonians, and in that book, as you know, just a little review, the church at Thessalonica was a very young church, a church that had been established by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey there. Stayed in the city of Thessalonica a very short time as he arrived from Philippi, as he was driven out of Philippi, and then went to Thessalonica to preach. And as you know from our study there in 1 Thessalonians, the believers, people came to trust in Christ, the church was established, and Paul began to teach them about the return of Christ and some very basic doctrines that they needed to know for a living. But a persecution broke out, as we remember hearing, and Paul had to flee the city quickly, and he had to leave the young believers behind with what they had been taught by him. Paul was concerned about how well they were doing, and he had sent Timothy back while he stayed alone in Athens and then on to Corinth. Timothy came back and reported to Paul all that had happened and how the church was continuing to grow and thrive in the town of Thessalonica, and Paul wrote his first letter back to them to encourage them and to instruct them. In that book, as we had seen, as we had gone through 1 Thessalonians, Paul was encouraging them with that blessed assurance that they and us have of the return of Christ. And that assurance that Jesus is coming again gives us the strength that we need to face the difficulties of life. The blessed assurance that we have gives us that hope that when we lay a loved one in the grave, that we know that the grave will open up and we'll all be together again with Jesus. And we'd seen some of that hope in the first letter that Paul wrote to them. Now as we move into 2 Thessalonians, it's about a few months later, and Paul here received word back again from the city of Thessalonica as he heard how the church was continuing to do. Paul's heart was still for this young group of believers in the town of Thessalonica, and now he receives word a few months later that they were continuing to grow, that much of what he had taught them in 1 Thessalonians was taking to heart. And they were holding on to that blessed assurance, and their faith was beginning to grow, and their love was increasing. But he had found that the report back to him that there were some misunderstandings going on. that some in the church, believing that in the hope of the resurrection and the new life, that Jesus was coming back soon, and we have that expectancy, but they thought that Jesus was going to come back in the days in which they were living, so many of them quit their jobs, and they said, well, if Jesus is coming back in my lifetime, I'm not going to work anymore. I'm just going to sit and wait till Jesus comes back. Sounds fine, but, you know, we got to live. And so many of them quit their jobs, and they were living off of others, and Paul says, you know, that can't be. Others had a misunderstanding of the second coming of Christ and thought they had missed it because persecution was increasing with this church. They were going through more difficult times, and they thought, well, maybe we missed the Lord's return, and we're going through the rapture now. And so Paul, in his second letter, writes back to them to give them some more instruction, basically on how to live in light of the Lord's return. So that's what 2 Thessalonians is about. 1 Thessalonians is about the blessed hope we have. 2 Thessalonians is about how to live expectantly until the Lord returns. How, until the day Jesus comes for us, what are we to do? How are we to live our life? How are we to serve God now in this day in which we're living? That's what we're going to discover together in these weeks ahead as we continue this series, going through the second book that Paul wrote to this wonderful church in the city of Thessalonica. Today we're going to begin with just the first five verses, an introduction, looking at Paul's thanksgiving to them, for them, for their faith, and his general opening to the book and to their life. The persecution, after a few months later, the persecution was continuing to grow, but the church was continuing to hold strong. The persecution was increasing. But Paul, as he reflected on the church and what they were doing, gave thanks to God for what they were doing in their life and for their faithfulness. And writing to them a few months later, on behalf of the Lord, expressing his thanks and his thanksgiving. Now, if I could ask you this morning, what do you think God is thankful for? What do you think makes God thankful? Something would make him rejoice. We have our time of thanksgiving every year when we give thanks to him, and we're to give thanks to God. But what do you think God gives thanks for when he rejoices and rejoices over you and I? As Paul wrote and began to write to this church, he lists for us several things that makes God thankful and makes him smile. Several things that when God looks down on you and I and on our life and looks at a church, and with God looked at the church of Thessalonica and moved upon his spirit, Paul, to write these words. God's spirit working through Paul enabled him to write down, these are what he is thankful for when he looks at a church. And when he looks at a church, he's looking at us. Because remember, we are the church, individual believers. And I pray that when God looks at your life, he gives thanks over you. And he rejoices over you for what he sees and for the qualities that he sees being evidenced and displayed in your life and mine, because he certainly did as he gave thanks for the church at Thessalonica. He rejoiced over what he saw in them. And I pray that as he looks at Reich's church as a whole and looks at you and I individually, he gives thanks as well for what he sees in you and in me and in all of us. So we're going to discover four qualities, four things that makes God rejoice, four things of which he's thankful for this morning as we begin this letter and look together at expectant living as we begin this new journey in this book. First thing that God is thankful for is God rejoices, Paul says, in a faith that is solid. When the Lord sees a faith that is solid, that is something he rejoices in. Notice what he says. Again, as we look at verse 1 through 3, he says, grace and peace to God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, for we ought always to give thanks for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. What makes God thankful when he looks at your life for a minor, when he looks at a church as a whole, is when he sees a solid faith. And a solid faith is one that is growing. One that is continuing to grow and flourish. Remember, Paul had written in the book, and we had closed 1 Thessalonians with that final message, it never ends. And remember that he ended the book by saying, we got to keep going forward. We got to keep growing in our faith. We got to keep going to maturity, because we'll never get to a spot where we sit back and say we've arrived. Well, the church at Thessalonica was never at that spot. Paul and the Lord rejoiced over them because he said, your faith is flourishing. In the midst of that time between the first and second letter, they continued to grow. They continued to, their faith continued to deepen, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of hard times, even in the midst of adversity, they continued to flourish. And what God wants from you and I that he's thankful for is when he sees a flourishing faith. For God wants us to flourish, not to flounder. And so often in our faith, we just flounder along from day to day, don't we? We trusted Christ. We may have had that great our moment of salvation. We had that great joy. We come to Christ in excitement. Then as time goes on, we just kind of drift along, you know, and we lose that sense of urgency or love or passion for Christ that we once had. We're believers, but we just kind of drift along. Ever been there? I'm honest, we all do at times. And I ask you this morning, is your faith flourishing or is it floundering? Are you flourishing in your faith? Is it continuing to deepen with passion for Christ every day? If it is, praise God. God's rejoicing for that. That makes him thankful. But if not, then I ask you, why not? Why isn't your faith flourishing? Why does God seem distant? Maybe it's some sin in our life we haven't dealt with. Maybe it's not taking the time with him in his word and prayer that we need to. But what God is thankful for is a faith that is solid, a faith that is growing, vibrant, deep. But he's also thankful for a faith that is grounded. Because he says in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith that is solid is a faith that is grounded in Christ, in the grace that Christ brings us. That grace is that free gift that he bestows upon you and I, that we don't deserve, but he freely gives. And peace is the result of that. That once we've experienced God's grace and we know Christ personally, the result is that peace within our life. That peace knowing that we are right between us and God. The peace in our relationships between us and others. And that peace that the world does not understand. When the hard and difficult times come. And the trials and adversities that we all face. And it was that grace and peace that was anchoring the church at Thessalonica in the midst of increased persecution. And the increased hardship that they were going through. Their faith was grounded solid deep in the grace and peace of Christ that sustained them through it. So a faith that is solid, God calls us to. That's what makes him thankful. How solid is your faith? Is it grounded deep in Christ, on the rock of Christ? That when the winds blow, the storms arise, a life built, anchored on the rock of Christ will endure, and no matter what storms may come our way, we know that we can weather them because Christ is present there. And is it growing? Is it flourishing deep, more and more, and increasing in its love and passion for Christ? God is thankful when he sees a faith that is solid. But second, God is thankful when he sees a love that is supreme. A love that is supreme. Verse 3, he says that we thank God for you, for your faith is growing more and more. But then, second part of the verse, and your love, and the love that every one of you has for each other is increasing. As the Lord looked at the church at Thessalonica and assessed it from his point of view, not only was their faith solid and growing, but their love was increasing. They had already demonstrated a deep love for one another that was documented in 1 Thessalonians. They had loved each other dearly. But Paul said between that time, it was increasing. It was growing even more steeper. It was flourishing. It was increasing more passionately, their love for Christ and their love for one another. A love that's supreme fulfills God's will and His greatest commandment. Because God's greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love one another as we love ourselves. Fulfilling God's great commandment, but fulfilling His will. Turn with me back to 1 Thessalonians. Just a reminder, let's look back here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul had prayed, and his concern for them and his passion and the Lord's passion and burden for them in verse 12 is seen. And may the Lord make your love, what's it say? Increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Paul had prayed in the first letter that their love would increase. That was God's love and desire for them. And then go on to chapter 4, verse 10. He said, in fact, verse 9, he said, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourself have been taught by God how to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We had seen that. And yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Even though they were doing and showing great in their love, between 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in these months that passed, their love was increasing even more so. Every day they were learning to love God more. They were learning to love those around them more. What Paul is saying here and what the Lord is saying is that there is never, ever a place in our lives where we can ever check love off the list and say, I got it down. There's still going to be that person in our life that God's going to put in our life to teach us how to love Him better, to teach us how to love more. There's still going to be that person that's going to pull out in front of you unexpectedly when you're driving. There's still going to be that slow person at the cash register line, and you say, come on! There's still going to be that person that gets under your skin and is an irritant. Why? So that our love will continue to increase. So that we will continue to know what it means to love as Christ loves. To love as He demonstrated for us. We can never check it off our list and say, I got love down. Because is there anybody here that loves completely the way Jesus did? That gave Himself completely on the cross for us? If you want to practice loving each other better, the best place that you can practice growing in love every day is with your family and those closest to you. Aren't those often, sometimes, where we get the hardest time to love those closest to us? Aren't those sometimes where we get more irritated and frustrated with those closest to us? And if you want to practice growing in love, begin there with your family, with your home, those closest to you. Begin to grow in love there and practice what it means to love each other in a Christ-like way. Because that is honoring to Christ. That love that is supreme is what God is thankful for when He looks down at your heart and mine. He looks at the virtue in our heart. He wants to seek increasing love. A faith that is flourishing. And the church at Thessalonica was commended for that. And may we be as well for our faithfulness to the Lord. Third thing that makes God thankful is a hope that is steadfast. When we demonstrate in our life a hope that is steadfast and strong, verse 4 says that therefore among all God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. The church at Thessalonica remains true, and they remain steadfast in the Lord and in their faith in the midst of increased persecution. In the midst when it wasn't easy. To be a believer in the city of Thessalonica cost them a lot. And the persecution, both of their wealth and of their life, was increasing. And yet, they endured. A hope that is steadfast is one that goes the distance, that does not give up. That word perseverance means persistence. It means does not throw in the towel, but keeps up, bears up under. And bears up under hard and difficult times. And no matter what we face, we keep running the race. Even when we feel getting that point where we're going to hit the wall and we can't go any farther. But knowing that Christ is with us. Last night, Kim and I went to the Ernie Hassan Signature Sound Concert in Lancaster Mennonite High School. It's very good. And Ernie Haas was sharing with us about one of the songs before they sang about the man with you in the fire or something. But it was, he talked about how in the midst of when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that fire in the midst of persecution, and when they had to make that choice, will you stand for Christ or deny him? Stand for the Lord or bow before the king. And they honored the Lord first. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than normal. And the king looked in there expecting to see the charred remains of 3 Hebrew men. But what he saw shocked him. Because he didn't see 3 men charred in there. What did he see? Remember the story. He saw four men walking around unharmed and unharmed because the Lord was present in the fire with them. And when you and I go through those times where the fires are burning, and sometimes the flames are hot, sometimes those fires of adversity and temptation, and it can feel like they're going to overtake and consume us, we still have the assurance, friends, that the fourth man is present in the fire with us, Jesus. Always walking with us, not forsaking us. And God gives us the strength to persevere on. The church at Thessalonica remembered that. And Paul commended them, the Lord commended them, because their perseverance in the midst of great persecution, in the midst of great sorrow, came. Now, we may not experience persecution physically, but we go through our times of hardship and adversity. We have those unexpected deaths. We have the call from the doctor's report that was not what we were expecting to hear. We have the financial adversities that hit us. We have the uncertainties that come. We have the storms of life that blow. We all do. But knowing that the fourth man is present with us gives us the strength and perseverance to go the distance, because the reward at the end is glorious. It goes the distance and trust in God's goodness, a hope that is steadfast, trust in the goodness of God, that even though we cannot see the good at the moment, to believe that God works everything out for the good of those who know and trust in him. A hope that is steadfast, and this is a hard one for me, does not grumble or complain. Because you know, in the midst of those hard times, in the midst of the adversities that we face, we have a tendency to grumble and complain about it. The nation of Israel did it all the time. As they were in the wilderness, and that wilderness wandering is a picture of our journey till we get to heaven, and we're going to go through those trials and adversity and time of testing in the wilderness. We all will. And as Israel went through that time, what did they do? They complained and griped all for 40 years. And we can do that. But hope that endures realizes that, you know, God is with us. That's why Paul said to the Philippians, don't complain, but realize that God has a purpose in it. We may not see it right now, but he knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. We can complain, or we can praise. We can worry, or we can pray. But in the midst of it, have the endurance that God is with us, because hope that is steadfast sees difficulties and adversities as opportunities, not obstacles. See, when we see an obstacle in our life, and we see the adversity we're going through as an obstacle is a path that is put in your way to block you from moving forward, to block your progress, to keep you from going that direction, and an obstacle stops your progress. But an opportunity is to see that and say, okay, how can this be an opportunity for growth? What is God trying to teach me through this? It's that old adage that when life gives you lemons, make what? Lemonade. It's seeing, well, what is a better opportunity? How can God use this in my life to help me to become more like himself? How is God using this difficulty I'm in right now to help me learn to trust Him better? How is God using this to refine my character? And seeing things as opportunities for growth instead of obstacles in our pathway. I hope that a steadfast is a feeling that God may not ever deliver us from the trial, but He is with us in it and using it. God uses us right where we are in every part of our journey for our good and for His purpose. So what makes God thankful? When He sees a faith that is solid, when He sees a love that is supreme, when He sees a hope that is steadfast. And I have you heard in those three words that before? A faith that is solid, a love that is supreme, a hope that is steadfast. Have you heard that before? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, and all of these things, these three remain, what? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of those is love. So what makes God thankful is when those greatest three characters of faith, hope, and love are displayed in our life and lived out every day. But there is one more. It doesn't just end there. Verse 5. The fourth trait in our life that makes God thankful, when He sees it in a church, when He sees it in our life individually, is when we have that future that is secure. A future that is secure. Verse 5, it says, and this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is thankful when we have that future that is secure in Him. And the evidence, that confidence that God's judgment, His verdict is right, that when we stand before Him, we get the verdict that we have been made right through faith and that we are counted worthy in His presence. We are assured that we will be accepted. That we will be accepted not by what we do, not by who we are, but by our faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting Him alone for salvation, by believing in what He's done for us on the cross. That He took our place. He took the sin that we could not pay. He paid the price we could not. And He died in our place and rose again, taking all of our sin upon Himself. And our faith and trust in alone and what He's done makes us accepted before God. Thank Him. And we can stand before God without assurance because of who Jesus is, what He's done, and our faith in Him. And that's the evidence. But we also are assured that we will be rewarded. Because He said this is the evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy at the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. That yes, and what Paul is saying here is that we go through suffering. It's not a sign that God has forsaken us. It's a sign that we belong to Christ. It's a sign that showing that through our trials and adversity that we go through, we are becoming more like Jesus. And we are being prepared for the kingdom. That we have that promise of reward, of eternal life, through what Christ has done for us. And our future is secure in Jesus. We don't have to doubt it. We don't have to worry. It's the evidence that we've got. And we put our faith and trust in Christ. We're as sure as heaven as if we're already there. And no matter what, it's built upon Him. So as God looks over your life this morning, as He looks at Reich's Church, as He looks at us individually, pray that He has a smile on His face and He's rejoicing over you and He's doing a happy dance in heaven, because in your life He sees a faith that is solid, it's flourishing, it's growing. He sees that love that is supreme and growing in your life, and He sees that hope that even in the midst of hard times, remain faithful. Because your future is secure in Christ, and no matter what. How do we live in the midst of the return of Christ? Well, we begin by the demonstration of faith, hope, and love. But it's going to continue on from there, and as we continue through this book, we'll see how that expectant living requires us, just as a couple expecting a child had to make some changes so in us. It requires us to live a different way, living for the kingdom with our eyes set on Him. But give thanks to God because your faith is growing more and more, and your love that you have for each other is increasing. Is your faith flourishing or is it floundering? God looking over you with delight and with joy in what He sees. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church at Thessalonica that we can learn from. And even in this introduction to the book, in your first opening words to them, commending them for their faithfulness to you. And as you gave thanks over them for a life that was lived well, for how they demonstrated the virtues of faith, hope, and love being lived out in them. Lord, I pray that as you look over us, you would give thanks for what you see of how faith, hope, and love is being lived out in us and being demonstrated in us and continuing to grow and flourish. Not to sit back, not to rest in who we were, for Lord, but to continue to press forward and growing into becoming more and more like you and how we love. And I hope that is able to endure even when the hard times come, because we know, Lord, that our future is secure in you. So, Father, thank you for your blessings in our life, for that assurance that you give us. And, Lord, as we live in expectancy of your return, we don't know when it will be, but we live each day as if you could come today, but it may not be even in our lifetime. But, Lord, we look to you with the strength and the expectation of that blessed assurance of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And we give you thanks for your presence in our life and for the power of your Spirit through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.